All right, well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Thank you so much for joining us today to celebrate Mother's Day and to worship Jesus as well. We are honored that you chose to come and join us today. Well, like I did last service, I let last service know that I didn't really plan a Mother's Day message. Actually, the skirmish that I'm going to be talking about wasn't one that I had thought I was going to be talking about. Well, after the last service, I had a few of the moms come and tell me, you may not have planned it to be for mothers, but it absolutely was. So totally a God thing. So I hope that you were encouraged by this. I have a lot that I want to unpack, and I just want to dive right in to this the sermon today. Last week, we talked about the skirmish between Cain and Abel and fear and envy. Today, we're going to dive into the story of Elijah and his skirmish or skirmishes that he had with King Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal. And really what this skirmish was, it was against a nation and a leader who had turned their backs on God. And really, as you begin to dive into this story, you get to this moment where you see Elijah really struggle and fight with two things. In his skirmishes with all of these different people, he begins to battle and have this spiritual skirmish with exhaustion and with doubt. And those things begin to lead to fear and ultimately depression in his life. If you've been in church, you've probably heard Elijah's story and how he faced off against the prophets of Baal and God won. And I'm going to mention that, but I'm not focusing on that today. But I just want to dive in. I want to start at the beginning. This is really quite a long story. It starts with King Ahab in 1 Kings 16, then Elijah enters the scene in 17, and then it goes through 18 and 19. And so it's quite a large story. I'm going to do my very best to give you some of the bits and pieces of it to talk about what we're going to talk about today. But enter Elijah. It's 1 Kings 17. He enters the scene, and he just comes out swinging at King Ahab. And he basically says, hey, listen, because you are leading the country in a corrupt and evil way, there will not be rain in the land for 3 years. So he comes out, he pronounces this judgment, and with it, there's going to be drought, there's going to be famine, you will suffer, and your kingdom will suffer. And then as soon as he comes in, he's like gone. He's like, hey, here's what's going to happen, no rain, and he's like, peace out, have fun with that. And he leaves. And you see a few stories that happen in between. And you look and you say, okay, well, where did this come from? And if you're following and if you're reading like all the way through, you gotta go back to 1 Kings 16. And you gotta learn a little bit about King Ahab. And here's what it says about King Ahab in 1 Kings 16, verses 30 through 33. It says, Ahab was evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. Then he married Jezebel. This is someone who is a temptress. She is a seductress. She is corrupt. She is evil. She is from a pagan nation. And because of her influence in his life, they proceed to serve Baal and worship him. And so he's already leading in the wrong ways, and he's worshiping a false god. And then he begins to set up these altars, these Asherah poles, to another god for his kingdom to worship. In the very final line, it says, Ahab did more to provoke God than all the kings before him. And so it's a pretty severe thing. It's a pretty corrupt and evil way that Ahab is leading the kingdom into and leading them away from God. And essentially what happens during his reign, that's exactly what the people do. They begin to worship these false gods. They begin to follow the evil and corruption of the leader of their nation, and they turn their backs on God. And so Elijah shows up, says there's going to be no rain. And then after 3 years of drought and famine, and King Ahab is like during this time like desperately seeking to find Elijah so that I think first so he can get him to say, hey, bring the rain back, and then he probably wants to kill him after he does that, right? And so he's seeking and trying to find him, and he's kind of just skirting around. He's being hidden by God, and he's doing some other things. And then God tells him, okay, it's time. He says, I want you to go present yourself to Ahab. the very man that probably wants to end your life, go to him and challenge him and his false prophets to a skirmish. And this skirmish between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, that's found in 1 Kings. It's chapter 18 all the way through 19. I'm not going to read all of that to you. I'm going to give you some highlights. I would encourage you, if you don't know the story, go read the story. But here's some of the things that take place. So God tells Elijah to go. Obadiah and the king, Obadiah is a guy who's serving the king, but he secretly is still worshiping the Lord. He's just pulling a fast one on Ahab. And Elijah meets Obadiah and says to Obadiah, hey, tell Ahab I want to meet him. And Obadiah is like, listen, I just want you to know I serve God. And when Jezebel was off murdering God's worshipers and followers, I protected them. I hid 100 of them in caves. And he said, I'm kind of worried that if I go get Ahab and tell him you're here and you're not here, that he's going to kill me. And he said, don't worry, I'll stay right here. And so Obadiah delivers the message. Ahab comes. Elijah issues the challenge. He says, I want you to meet me. Bring your prophets. Bring all of them. All 850 of them, because there's 450 prophets of Baal and there's 400 prophets of Asherah. He says, bring them all, and we're going to face off. And we're going to see whose God is the true God and whose God will answer. And so they have this whole thing, and they set up these altars. And basically the whole thing is, hey, we're going to melt these altars, and we're going to cry out to our God and see which one answers. And all day long, the prophets of Baal are there, and they're cutting themselves, and they're dancing and doing all kinds of weird stuff. And guess what? Their God never answers. It's a false God. And Elijah says, hey, you know, good try. And he goes, let me set up. And he begins to set up his altar. And he says, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to raise the stakes. And he douses the whole thing with water. He builds a moat around it, fills that with water. And then he cries out to his God to answer. And God answers with fire. And he burns everything. And the true God, the one true God, answers. And in this moment, God, through Elijah, defeats the prophets of Baal. And then Elijah's like, hey, let's kill all of them. And they kill all of them. Now, this is in accordance with Mosaic law, so before you're like, no, that doesn't seem right. It's fine, okay? And so they kill all 450 of the false prophets. And then, okay, so that's one step, because the nation is still suffering. It wasn't just that Ahab was going to suffer when there's no rain. The nation is experiencing famine and drought, and so God shows up. He has this victory, and now Elijah is then challenged to then bring the rain back, and so he goes on the mountain just off the coast, and he falls on his knees, and he prays fervently to God that the rain would come back. And so he enters into this spiritual battle of prayer and saying to God, and going to bat for God's people and saying, they're going to turn to you, bring the rain back. And he sends his servant out, and they do that 7 times, and finally the rain comes. And so he experiences a victory against the prophets of Baal, and the rain comes, and again, just showcasing the power of God. And for some reason, and if you're like, okay, this is cool, man, Elijah's doing some cool stuff. In that moment, for whatever reason, there's this sentence, there's this line. If you read it too quickly, you'll miss it. It says that Elijah got up, and he ran faster than King Ahab's chariot to beat him to Jezreel. And just picture that. Like, this man is like, he's so empowered by the Holy Spirit that he's just hightailing it to Jezreel. And I think maybe he's trying to beat Ahab because Ahab might go down there and spread some lies or do whatever, but he runs faster than this chariot. And it's this amazing scene that takes place. And then this is where we really enter into what I want to talk about today. I wanted to give you all the background. I wanted you to know everything. And so then we get to 1 Kings 19, verse 1. It says, Ahab went and cried to Jezebel, and he was whiny, and he's like, I got defeated. Okay, that's my paraphrase. But it said, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Okay, and you read that, and she's threatening to kill him. And I go, with all the knowledge that I have of what Elijah just did, and I have this woman who serves false gods that can do nothing, you know what I would do if she threatened my life? I would laugh at her. I'd be like, what are you even going to do to me? Were you not listening to what just happened? I just took down 450. The fire came. And you would expect Elijah to just be like, this means nothing. But it says Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. And you read that and you go, wait, what? How does this happen? This is what we're going to unpack today. And then after he runs, he sits down under a tree and he prays that he might die. He said, I have had enough. Lord, take my life. He says, I'm no better than my father's. And what he's saying in this moment, everyone before me has tried and they failed. And I am also a failure in this moment. I've done everything you've told me and it just doesn't seem like it's working. And he says, take my life. And then he lays down and he sleeps under the tree. And so you read that and you get to that point and you're like, wait, what am I missing, right? And you go back and you flip back. You're like, what didn't I get? And I think the one thing that we really got to look to, like we're reading about the physical and the external. And I think what we need to see is that Elijah was spiritually exhausted. He gets to this moment where he has exerted all of his energy, pushing past fear, standing in the face of hundreds of his enemies, running faster than a chariot, praying fervently to God to bring the rain, and his life is threatened. And it's if it was just the icing on the cake, it was just the final straw, and there's this bounty on his life. He's a wanted man. And he goes from experiencing this extreme victory over his enemies, but in his exhaustion, as his life is threatened, he becomes defeated by fear. And that fear leads to doubt. And that doubt leads to depression, where he's sitting out in the wilderness in isolation. And I think it's really important that we see this and that we begin to recognize this in our own lives when we're standing to fight against the corrupt and evil culture that's all around us. You know, Elijah was seemingly one man standing up to fight against the sinful culture that was prevalent around him and the country's leaders who lived it and celebrated it. And I read through this story and I look and I say, man, our fight against current culture and those in charge of it are very similar to Elijah's. The spirit of Ahab and Jezebel are sitting in the White House, leading our country to sexual immorality, moral depravity, and further and further away from God, worshiping false gods. And like, listen, that's not a political statement. That's just a harsh reality. You take our leaders and how they're leading this country, and you read some of the stories in your Bible, and you say, man, that looks and sounds exactly like what was going on then. They're being led astray. And so many people choose to ignore it or not believe it or not think about it. But we are either standing against that or we are standing for it. We are either worshiping God or we are worshiping false gods of the likes of Baal and Asherah. We may not call them that anymore, but they are still present and prevalent in our culture every single day. Here's what Elijah says as he goes off to face off against the prophets of false gods. This is 1 Kings 18:21. It won't be on the screen. He says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long will you live in the middle, tolerating and rationalizing evil and corrupt living? And he says, if Yahweh is God, follow him, worship him, live for him. But if Baal, follow him. Don't try to skirt in the middle. Don't try to teeter. Don't try to be in the world and of God. That is not what we're called to. And that very mentality is what led this nation away from worshiping God. And it's happening in our nation. Evil and worship of false gods is running rampant in our government. It's in our schools. It's in our communities. And despite our efforts to keep it out of our homes, it is infiltrating our homes. And those of us who are standing and in constant skirmishes against culture, guess what? We're exhausted. This is a tough fight. And maybe fear and doubt and depression are creeping in, but we're trying to continue the fight that we're called to. And for those who are not even fighting anymore, who have given up, guess what? They are living in fear, doubt, depression, and isolation. They are worshiping a God that can do nothing for them. The God of culture, the God of this world, the God of sexual immorality, the God of riches. They're worshiping something that will never be able to fill them up the way that God can fill them up. And that's where we find ourselves. Here's what I was really thinking is that so many, Christians included, have been indoctrinated into believing the lie of the enemy that says it is okay, there is nothing wrong with living and believing the way that culture lives. And we've been lied to, and sadly, there are churches that preach this and say this, and so many people are being led astray and getting further and further away from God. You know, King Ahab's corrupt and evil rule, it lasted for 22 years. And as I'm reading through this and I'm studying this and I'm thinking about what I've seen take place, what I came to realize is that over the last 20 years, our culture has gone from flirting with evil and corruption to being in a full-fledged relationship with it. And in the last 4 years, sexual immorality, moral depravity, intolerance for everything but Christianity has reached a level that this nation has ever experienced before. Now, I'm young, and maybe if you're a little bit older than me, you may say, no, it's been there. I believe where we're at now is the worst that we've ever been. And it's getting worse. Because our country is being led astray by its leaders. And there aren't enough people standing up to fight against it. And do you want to know where the fight starts? Right in your home. It starts with men leading their families, providing for their families, being there for their families. It starts with parents disciplining their children, having them live by God's word, and not letting them just dive into what culture says is okay. Hand them a Bible, not a cell phone. Not TikTok. Get into this with them. I mean, really, man, I didn't even say. Go look at your children's time in God's word versus how much time they spend on the internet, on social media, talking with their friends. And then look at how much time do you spend with them going over this. It is our call to teach our children God's ways, because you can guarantee that the world is teaching it theirs. And that's where we find ourselves as a nation. Any evil that we allow to enter our heart and mind will attempt to corrupt and dominate our life. And as it does, as it infiltrates your heart and mind, it will begin to affect your marriage. It will begin to affect your children. They will take that with them into the relationships, into their families, and then it affects generations to come. Welcome to 2024. That's been happening more and more and more and more. Our culture is trying to destroy the nuclear family, come against Christian values. We have to be tolerant and welcoming of everything else, but you begin to preach this, they'll try to hang you. They'll tear you down. They'll tell you to take it somewhere else. It's exhausting, but the fight is worth it. Our marriages are worth it. Our children are worth it. Our communities are worth it. So we got to fight. You know, you can look, and I kind of mentioned this all already, but the enemy is infiltrating our hearts and minds, and all you have to do is look at what cultural entertainment we allow in our homes. And you begin to see how evil is infiltrating your heart and mind and the heart and mind of your children. Watching and filling our minds with lewd, crude, and sexual, immoral entertainment. Or of the demonic, evil, hate-filled horror films that have saturated TV and movies. And we share about them. And we go watch them. I've heard of children younger than 8 watching movies like Saw. And I'm like, what do you think you're doing to that You are allowing the enemy to infiltrate their mind. And not just theirs, yours. They are looking to you to protect their heart and mind. Not to introduce it to evil and to have them think that that is okay. I mean, what do you think you're putting in their mind when you allow them to watch those things? What good comes from it? They were entertained. Wonderful. The longer you allow the world to entertain your children, the further away from God they will get. I gotta move on. I've talked about this all the time, but there are, listen, I do youth ministry. I've been doing youth ministry now for almost a year. And what I know from the kids that come, there are little to no parental controls on your kids' devices. And something tells me if we're not putting control or limits on our kids' devices, we're definitely not limiting ourselves or guarding our own heart and mind. And then we allow them to be entertained by cultural standards, and then we rationalize our own acceptance of those things, and we say, I'm an adult and I can handle it. Meanwhile, you can't handle your finances. Your marriage is falling apart. Your kids are rebellious. But you can handle it. It's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. You let evil in just a little bit, just a sliver, and evil will do what evil always does. Ready? It will destroy, it will corrupt, and it will distort everything in your life that you love. That is what it does. The evil influence that we allow will multiply the amount of spiritual skirmishes that our family and our marriages experience in our lives. What part do you have to play with the battles that you are currently fighting? And what could you have done differently to protect against it? Because that's the most important thing, is protecting against these things. Because the evil influences are relentless. They're all around us. Newsflash, if you haven't figured this out, the enemy's never gonna let up. Culture's never gonna let up. They're gonna continue to pull you away from worshiping God. And if that's the case, if they're gonna keep coming after our relationships, our marriage and our kids and our families, then that means that we have to protect ourselves against the evil influences by surrounding our heart and mind, our family, our home with holy influences. And this is what me and my wife, we try to do this. We try to, you know, talk about and study God's word and discuss God's truth and how we can apply it to our lives. We fill our home with your worship music and praising God and thanking him for all that he's done and asking him to continue to provide. We pray for God's protection and guidance over our day. It's not something that we just do like on our own and hope that our kids can feel it and see it. No, we do it with them. Because again, we're modeling it with them. You'll take your kid to watch a horror flick, but will you take them to read the Bible and worship and pray with you? I'm coming hard at y'all. I'm sorry. It's a big deal. In our home, we're very careful to not let the enemy get a foothold, to get his in a cracked door or an open window. We don't want evil or sexual perversion or demonic influence to enter into our hearts and minds or the hearts and minds of our children. And we can't control all the avenues on which evil influences try to infiltrate our hearts and minds, but the ones we can control, we absolutely do. Allowing our influences to fill our evil influences to fill our heart and mind, like you may be like, it's not that big a deal. What they said, how they acted, that sex scene, the demonic evil possession that was going on, it's really not that big a deal. It's just a movie. Do you want to know one of the biggest ways that the enemy infiltrates the hearts and minds of our nation? It's through entertainment. And we just go, it's not real. But believe me, his attacks on your heart and your mind, on your marriage, on your kid, they're real. And he has pulled a fast one on you. He's pulled a fast one on our nation for far too long. And so I would say this, are your holy influences, the ones that you're surrounding yourself, are they proactively protecting your heart and your mind? Or are there evil influences that you are allowing that are slowly deteriorating your heart and mind so then that at your weakest, when you feel completely defeated and depleted and doubtful and fearful, that all that you've let in comes flooding out and you get to this place like Elijah, and you feel completely overwhelmed. Like you can't anymore. You just want to be done. Why try? Why try to live against the world? Why try to live for God? I was reading a commentary on this and it from Warren Wiersbe, and he said, the ancient fathers used to say this to the disciples, beware human reactions after holy exertions. When we fight these battles and we have these skirmishes, they require much of us. And sometimes when we get to the end, we're exhausted. And that's where Elijah was. He was exhausted. All that he went through, all that he did. And it leads him to this moment in 1 Kings 19:4 where he prayed that he might die or take my life. You ever been there? All that I've done, all that I've tried to do, all how I've tried to lead, it means nothing. It seems like nothing's happening. God, I just don't even want to do it anymore. And we get to these moments where we're so overwhelmed, and that's when the enemy comes in. And he tries to tear us down and defeat us. Give us to get up. He wants us to run in fear and isolate ourselves away from everyone that can help us. But here's the greatest thing about this story and the character of God in our skirmishes. He sees us. After our skirmishes, he knows what we need. He knows how we need to hear from him and what we need to hear from him. And he comes to care for us and comfort us in our exhaustion, our fear, our doubt, our depression. And listen, just because, and I think this is the lie of the enemy. Sometimes we think because we have moments of doubt or moments of fear or moments of depression, we think somehow that God is going to be disappointed or he's going to abandon us or he's going to respond with disgust, but he never will. He'll come to you and care for you and comfort you and encourage you. This is what takes place. 1 Kings 19:5-6. Elijah's there. He's like, I want to die. And he lays down. And then an angel comes and touches him. And the angel said, get up. Get up. He says, eat. And he looked. And there were, at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. And he provided him with nourishment. I love this. And he ate and he drank and he laid down again. God says, I need you to be filled up and I want you to rest. And God wants that for you. And where are you going to find rest? It's only in him. It's not in anything this world has to offer. You find rest in him. Now I wonder, have you ever fought so hard in a spiritual skirmish that you gave all you had to protect, to provide, to guide for yourself, for others, and after achieving victory, you felt completely exhausted, vulnerable and weak? Have you ever felt like Elijah? Maybe as you were fighting for your marriage or trying to protect your kids, or maybe it was against a temptation or an addiction that continues to come back at you. You know, anytime we attempt to thwart the enemy's plans, or in our lives or in the lives of others, as we enter into exhaustion from fighting, guess what he'll do? He'll try to disable you. Fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, depression. In every victory that you experience, the enemy will attempt to pick a fight somewhere else. You fought a skirmish for your marriage and you won, he'll attack your kids. You win that, he'll attack your job, your work, your finances. You win that, he'll attack your friendships. You win that, he'll begin to attack your faith. He's going to keep it up. And so we have to stay protected. You know, in a culture that is pushing further and further away from God, we've got to protect ourselves. Because, you know, having godly relationships, guess what? It's exhausting. Because the rest of the world isn't doing it. Being a godly parent, man, if you're going, it's exhausting. It's so hard. Being a godly employer or employee, it's exhausting. It's much easier to follow sinful culture than it is to live for God. That's always been the case. And if someone has told you otherwise, I'm so sorry. They lied to you and misled you. While we do have rest and we do have joy and we do have peace in the Lord, we will continue to fight and battle on this world because of sin. It takes an enormous amount, spiritual, emotional, physical energy to live for God. And those spiritual skirmishes against cultural standards, guess what? They're always going to be exhausting. That's not going to change. And we'll continue to have these fights. As we choose to live for God and counter to culture, we're going to continue to have these fights. And the more you push and the more you fight and the more you skirmish, man, the more the enemy's going to attack. And when you are at your weakest, when you just achieved a victory for you or for others, the enemy will come in and lie to you. There are so many times when I get to Monday and I'm exhausted and the enemy attacks me, tells me to give up, tells me what I'm doing doesn't matter. Sometimes he won't even wait till Monday. The moment I walk off and I go back there, the enemy begins to attack and lie to me and saying, what was that? That wasn't any good. You weren't preaching God's word. You were just preaching your opinion. I guarantee someone or many people left because of what you said. Attack, attack, attack. And I'm back there. I'm here, but I'm back there. And I feel isolated and lied to in that very moment. And there have been a few times where I've allowed him to continue to talk to me like that. But most of the time, I tell him to shut up by going to my Heavenly Father and saying, God, I need you right now. Protect my heart, protect my mind. And then, this is so important, I leave isolation and I come and join my church family to praise and worship him. It's so important. And so like we often think that we are alone in this fight. Elijah thought that he was alone in his fight, but he wasn't. I'm gonna have the band come up. He wasn't alone. And we think we get to this moment where we're like, we fought by ourselves. No one's with me. No one's for me. I'm here and I'm exhausted and I'm weak and I'm fearful and I'm doubt. And no one is there. And this is what Elijah thought. He says, God, in 1 Kings 19:10, the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. He says, I alone am left. And they want to take my life. In our exhaustion and doubt and fear, we begin to have this kind of pity party. Why is this happening to me? Why do I constantly have to have this struggle? Why does it seem like no one's there, but you're not alone? Elijah wasn't alone, and he knew he wasn't alone. Earlier, Obadiah said, listen, man, there's 100 prophets of God that I hid in the cave. They're good. After this moment where he says, I'm alone, God says, no, you're not alone. There are 7,000 in this nation that still worship and serve me. You're not alone. And if you feel alone, if the enemy's lied to you and said, just stop fighting, stop trying to live for God, I want to tell you this, man. If that's where you're at, you feel isolated, you feel exhausted, you feel defeated, you feel doubtful, you feel fearful or depressed, and you haven't taken a step to engage in the community and family of believers that's right here for you, I would implore you today, stop running, stop hiding, stop living in fear, stop living in isolation, and step out. Fill out a prayer and pray. Every week, we say, man, this is so important. You're not meant to go through what you're going through alone. Just let us pray with you. And some won't even do that. We say, you know, a part of what we're doing each and every week is connecting and serving and being the hands and feet of Jesus. Serve. Do you want to know where the enemy will attack you the most? Is when you're idle and in isolation. And he'll keep you there, lying to you. You start serving God, serving God's people, bringing joy and love and Jesus to them, it'll shut the enemy right up. And we're meant to join together weekly, and we come on Sunday. But do you think Sunday is enough to sustain you every day the enemy attacks you? That's why like we talk about, man, when we do groups, we got groups going on, get into a group. You may say, I'm too busy, I got too much going on, my life's a hot mess right now, and I'd say all three reasons are why you should be in a group. Because guess what? That's everybody. We like to think that we're the only ones that can't fit that into our schedule, but it's everybody. We can all make excuses. And I believe every single one is a lie of the enemy. He wants to keep you isolated. He wants to continue to lie to you. He wants to keep you living in fear, in doubt, in depression. But God says, I already have the provision for you. It's with my church. It's with my people. Join them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Worship and praise me with them. Learn and be challenged together. Spend time throughout the day praying. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your kids. Pray for protection. Pray for discernment. Pray for guidance. Just come to me and I can provide exactly what you need. The nourishment and the rest. And that's what he has. But not if we're willing to stay isolated, to continue to believe the fear and the lies and the doubt and the deception. And that's not where God calls us to live. That's where the enemy wants you to live. I'm gonna ask that you guys would stand to your feet. Just bow your heads, close your eyes. And I just wanna just close out our time today. And I know as I've been talking that the Spirit has probably been speaking to you and moving in your life. But I'll ask again, do you find yourself exhausted from the skirmishes that you face on a daily? Maybe it's at home in your marriage. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's with a coworker or a boss. Maybe those temptations that you just can't seem to kick. You feel exhausted. And think to yourself, it'd be so much easier just to stop fighting. I just pray that you understand that that's not a fight you have to do alone. That God is there with you. He's with you before, he's with you during, he's with you after. And if that wasn't enough, guess what? He gives you his word, he gives you his spirit, he gives you his people. He provides all that we need. The question becomes, are we willing to accept it? You know, in our exhaustion, I would just encourage you, in our exhaustion, may we seek Jesus. Who he is, what he did, how he lived. Let his life, let his love, let his sacrifice help us push through. In our doubt, may we never forget that Jesus has victory over sin and death. And in our fear, may we remember that God has given us his spirit. And that is a spirit of power. That is a spirit of love. That is a spirit of comfort. He's a good God. And living for him will require us to continue to fight against the sinful world around us. But he's with us every step of the way. God, I pray today that your word and your spirit has encouraged someone. I pray today for the person who's been living in isolation, believing the lies that through your word they've been shut down. I pray for the person who feels forgotten and unseen that they feel seen by you and loved by you. I pray today, like Elijah, that we would stand to fight for our marriages, for our relationships, for our children, that we would fight today, that we would fight tomorrow, that no matter what the enemy throws at us, that we would continue to fight, and in our exhaustion, we would find rest and provision in you. Thank you, God, today for the reminder of who you are, of how you provide, and how much you love us. It's in Jesus' name, amen.